Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. And throughout this whole section of Luke, we will hear story after story after story over the next few weeks about his journey. But it begins in this ninth chapter with an invitation to follow. And in that following, Jesus leaves some instructions and some interesting situations. As he's going along the way, he goes by a Samaritan village, and he is not received by them, it says in the text, which would not have been an unusual thing at all for a Samaritan village to not be all that terribly interested in what a Jewish rabbi has to say. What's interesting is the response of the disciples. They take one look and say to him, "Jesus, they don't want you, Lord, to come into their village. Would you like us to command fire to come down on them?" I love that. You know, imagine if our response to all the folks who didn't show up to church this morning was, "How about a little fire?" If we don't receive Jesus, that's our response. And Jesus says, "No, let us go on to another village." It's an echo of that wonderful text where it says that I send you out into all of the villages, and if they do not receive you, what are you to do? Shake the dust off your sandals and go on to the next place. No retribution, no violence, no anger. And they go along the journey. It's so different, it seems to me, than our way of journeying to Jerusalem with Jesus. I've been in the church business for enough years to have seen a lot of evangelism efforts. What always strikes me is how we feel like such failures when someone rejects our invitation. We sometimes even get a little angry about it. Maybe it's rooted in our own need to be accepted and loved. I mean, for goodness sake, you're such wonderful people. Who wouldn't love you, right? So if they don't want to come back, or they don't want to be part of this communion or part of the Lutheran church or part of the Christian experience, then there must be something wrong with them. Right? Because it sure ain't us. Because what we do is wonderful and excellent and perfect and beautiful in every way, like Mary Poppins. But Jesus' response is not rooted in his own ego or his own need to be accepted. He says, "No, let us go on to the next village and proclaim the gospel there." And later, someone asks him, "Lord, you know, can I follow you? But there's all these things that have to be done. It's like I want to go on the journey to Jerusalem, and I want everybody else to follow. And if they don't come, then they're not very good people. But, you know, if I could just stop and bury my father, or if I could just say farewell to the people I'm leaving behind, well, then I'll follow you." And in a moment of what I think is kind of rare harshness on Jesus' part, he says, "No, let the dead bury their dead. Follow or don't." It's a strong statement. My goodness, even poor Elijah let Elisha at least go back and say, goodbye to his mom and dad, and they had a barbecue. But Jesus says, no, it's that strong. Well, it seems to me that we are full of excuses and really good reasons why we struggle to follow Jesus. It's not as easy as it sounds. First, not everybody accepts that what you are about as a follower of Jesus is a good thing. I think in one of my first sermons at LCH, I sort of dissed the Christian church for its history. We have not always been gentle. We have not always been giving. And we certainly have not lived out that command that Paul points out, that we should love our neighbor. So as you journey on with Jesus and you invite others, don't be surprised if they don't follow. If they, like the Samaritans, say, pass by my village. And maybe like Jesus, our response should be, peace be with you, and continue on. But more interestingly, why is it that we have such trouble following Jesus? It's not a surprise that others don't, but we struggle with it ourselves. We have a lot of baggage with us. Hence, I needed the children's sermon. Because we do come up with all kinds of excuses about why we can't go on the journey, why we can't follow the way. Why sometimes when we do, we're rather lackluster about it. Well, I'm busy at work. I have kids. That's been my excuse for a lot of years. I'm worried that my son is going to graduate from high school and I'll have to adopt. Or the worst excuse maybe of all, I'm just no good at that. I'm afraid if I get committed in my following with Jesus, I'll get even more committed, and then what could happen? It's like trying to go on a trip and you pack enough junk with you that you convince yourself you can't go after all. I'll forbid my mother from listening to this sermon on the internet, but frankly, she's a great model. If it wasn't for my sister-in-law, I don't think my mother would be able to go anywhere, because it would take her weeks to pack. Weeks and weeks to get ready for the journey. And I wonder if in some ways it isn't just a way to not have to take the trip at all. It's just too much trouble. Sometimes following Jesus is just too much trouble. And it's too much trouble not because of what Jesus calls us to or the demands that Jesus makes, but our own heavy baggage. Paul does a wonderful job of pointing out to us the fruit of following Jesus. It isn't a moral code. It isn't perfect behavior. It isn't wearing the right clothes at the right time or going to just the right church. It isn't being with the right people serving on the right committee. That's our baggage. The fruits of the Spirit are so simple, Paul says. It's to love God and love our neighbor. Well, if it's that simple, what's the big deal? The big deal is that with that fruit, with that very simple little formula, we're given this tremendous freedom. Huge freedom and how we live out our life in Christ. While we may not like our baggage, it does a wonderful job of keeping us anchored exactly where we want to be. It's our excuse. We rail at it, we whine about it, we cuss it out, we wish it wasn't there, but in the end, we will not let go of the bag's handle. It defines us. In the very moment you hear that proclamation of the gospel in Jesus to love, it means letting go of that which holds you where you are. It means having to enter into the life of another human being who is unpredictable, who may not have your values or share your loves or your passions, who may not look or eat or smell like you. That's the one you're called to love. It's a phenomenally difficult and powerfully freeing fruit. And it's at the essence of the gospel. I will follow you, one says. Lord, but let me first say farewell to my home. And another says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And we say, But the gospel of the Lord maybe helps us to be free, to share our time and our lives and our money and our care and our emotion, the depths of our very self with another human being. Imagine what it would be like to have that true freedom in the gospel in every part of your life. Not just here where you kind of know folks and it's pretty safe to love people, right? Because if they mistreat you, you can go to a committee. Or you can tell the pastor. But what if you were free to live out that gospel even where you work? And in your encounters on the street, and in your relationship with the earth. What if bearing fruit as a gospel journeyer, as one following Jesus to Jerusalem, who is, by the way, on his way to the cross, and that's where we're following him too. What if that journey expanded into every moment of our lives? If it did, we would be taking the first baby steps, the first little moment toward the fulfillment of the kingdom. We are called to journey with Jesus to Jerusalem, to give up our excuses, to let go of those things which hold us firmly ensconced in place, and to bear fruit. And in it is the gospel of wonderful freedom. Freedom. Freedom.